Well, good morning, everyone. Guess that's good enough. Well, welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2018. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago, let's go back 50 years. 50 years ago, my wife and I was getting married. And it was 1968. That year I graduated from college in Big Sandy, Texas. So in 1968, I married this beautiful girl, and we set out on our life and our future to go where we're going to go, see what we're going to see. But we did have kind of a Damocles sword hanging over our head. And that was called either 1972 or 1975. I forget, was it 72 or 75? The booklet. I think it was 72, yeah. 1972, so we didn't think that we had a whole lot of time to make our life and to make what we wanted to do. In fact, we were confused. So we took off on our life, and we set out, and now here it is in 2018, and we're still here celebrating the miracle of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and minds of those who God is calling, and we have seen them come and go by the hundreds, the people that God has called through these past 50 years. Mainly all of them are drawn by God with his spirit and his power that he gave on a day of Pentecost way back in Acts. And he brought us this far, and here we are. And by the way, I brought that beautiful girl with me today. But as if you go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and you look at these verses in Hebrews, and this is Paul. He's talking to Hebrews 12 and the first two chapters. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him," the tremendous joy that he felt when he had to go through this trial, "was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." So I want to take one part of this, setting aside every weight that we have. I want you to turn to James, the 5th chapter, and I want to focus on a weight that we can carry on our shoulders. And it's something that I think is pretty important when it comes to the use of the Spirit of God and God's Holy Spirit. And that is, if I can find James, that is very important in what we believe in. And what this verse says, it says, "Grudge not." And we can stop right there on that word grudge. Because there is something in that occurrence that happens in our human nature that can drag us down, can put a weight on us that is immense, and it can bring us down to where it is very painful. But also, if you have a grudge, there are other things that go along with it. If we have a grudge, there's another word that's called offense. Or there's another word called the offender. So, and if we look at these, at this various, if you turn to Matthew 18, in Matthew 18 and in verse 6, it says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And then down in verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And then down in verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So we do have a great weight on our shoulders as brethren, as we communicate with one with another, as we live through life with one another, as we develop our attitudes toward one another, we have to look to God. If we look to God, you see something far above offense and grudges. We see something much higher than that. God sees in all humanity as his creation. He sees every human being as his creation. He actually sees all of the animals, all of the balance in nature. Everything that he has is in his creation. And he looks at each one of us as humans, as a spirit being in the works. Every one of us, he's making a spirit being. And he has a fantastic plan that goes on for thousands of years. And then at the end of the thousands of the years, he has another 100 years. He's given his whole plan to perfection. He wants every human being to be a spirit being. And if you notice, God is not looking at some of the things we humans look at. He's not looking at color. He's not looking at creed. He's not looking at nationality. He's not looking at rich. He's not looking at poor. He's not looking at male, and he's not looking at female, or anywhere in between. He is calling all to walk his path, to walk his path to his home, and his home is in heaven. And everyone that walks his path is going to be with him in heaven. So he looks at all of us different than we might imagine. If you go to Proverbs 18 and verse 19, we get into kind of the nuts and bolts of it a little bit, because in verse 19 of Proverbs, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." So what do we do if we have a brother offended? How can we work this out? Because it is a very, very hard thing to do. I know I've got a brother that is offended with me, and that is a hard wall to break. I'll give you an example. All of you, probably a lot of you have grown roses, have a rose garden. And in that rose garden, you know, it grows and it comes and it gets up and you have a beautiful, wonderful rose bush. But then after time, and not a long time, the rose bush begins to fade. So the bush, as it fades, it gets the roses wilt and they start sinking down. You get dead branches on it, dead stems, and that sort of thing. So if we take this analogy of a rose bush and we say, how can we handle a brother that is offended? Well, first of all, you need to go to that brother, and you need to keep trying to go to that brother until you both willingly meet together. And if you both meet together willingly, then what you have to do as a second step is you have to take the problem and separate it. Separate it from both yourselves. Take it out, analyze it, look at it, take it out of your heart, take it out of his heart or her heart, whomever you're dealing with, and set it aside, set it out in front of you, even write it down or whatever you want to do. But that is that wilted rose bush. Then what you start doing is start pruning. You have a stem that is rotten, you clip that stem off. The way you clip it off is you say, you know, this thing that you really made me angry about, I need to get that off of my chest. So you answer and say, you know, I had no idea that that made you angry. I can't see how you possibly thought I was being offensive there. And he says, well, you said it. I say, well, I said it, and I apologize, and I repent for it because I did not mean it. Can you accept that? And once you start accepting each other's apology, the rose bush gets trimmed down more and more. You have a leaf with brown on it, and you see the ladies out there trimming those rose bushes. They trim them down to practically nothing because they want this gone, this gone, this gone, and this gone. So if you discuss this thing throughout mutually between you, and you spend the time until you feel like you've trimmed that bush down to a place to where it can grow again. And if it works, you'll be amazed. In a few weeks, that rose bush is going to be back to its original glory. The roses will be beautiful and they'll be striking and wonderful. So what you did is you let that rose bush grow again. But it takes work. You have to go back. It's like Solomon said, if a brother's offended, it's hard to be won. It takes effort. Need to go work on it, take it apart, dissect it, pick it away, and let the ground and the sun and God let it grow back into something that's wonderful. I thought that might be a help, but that is something that we need to do if we have any kind of offense or any kind of prejudice. We need to talk. We need to get together and discuss it and define it and iron it out and make it work. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, we have another slant. And the rose bush is mainly offense and offensive and grudges. And we have that part of it. But there's another little thing that we need to address in this conversation of grudges, and that is as prejudice. Because a lot of times a prejudice can weigh on us to a place to where it's like carrying a burden. So it's something to be looked at. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another. And that word preferring can be translated prejudice. Don't be prejudiced one toward another. In other words, accept whatever. And the way to not be prejudiced is the same routine. Go back and talk the prejudice through. And tell, if you feel like you're prejudiced towards someone, go talk to them. say, I feel that we can talk this out. We can go through this, and we can make this work. Another was in Acts 10. Acts 10, and we'll go to verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And it's interesting, in verse 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten. I think God did that to him. I think God put hunger on him because he was going to give him a lesson. And he's going to let him see that this message that he was going to send him. So he was hungry. And while he made ready, he fell into a trance. And there he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending to him. It had a great sheet knit on the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again a second time. It's interesting that he did it three times. He spoke unto him the second time what God had cleansed, that you call, don't call that common. Do not call, not call you common. And this was in verse 16. It was done a third time, and then the vessel was received back up again into heaven. So Peter was prejudiced. And he had to face this prejudice because all of the training that he had had as being in the, he wasn't a Jew, but anyway, I can't remember it, but being trained up in the Jewish tradition, was there was Jew and there was Gentile. The Jews were the circumcised special people of God. The Gentiles were beneath that. So God was telling him, don't be prejudiced. Don't be prejudiced against these people because they are called by me. And then if on down in verse 28, Peter got the message. When he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said to them, "You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or someone under one other nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So God was very, very concerned about prejudice. And it's something, again, that we need to think about. If we feel prejudice against anyone, whether it be color, whether it be creed, or all of the things that I mentioned, go to that person and tell them, you know, that I need to iron this out. And that person can help you, and you can help them. What we need is we need each other to calm and cure prejudice. We have to have a meeting. We have to talk about it. There's one more, and that's in Mark 11. In Mark 11, we find, again, a reference to people that are, say, domineering or people that are prejudiced for one reason or another. In verse 25, and when you stand praying to God, when you're looking to God in heaven and you're praying, because he's going to be the one that will help you in all of these types of problems. When you're praying, forgive. Forgive everyone. Ask God to forgive you and forgive everyone. That's an attitude of heart that comes from God because God created all people. And if you have aught against any, that your Father, against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you for your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So you go to God, and you pray to God, and you ask God to help you in this situation. I have a thing that was written by way back in the church, I think back in the worldwide, and it doesn't even say who wrote it. I just dug it out of the internet. And here's kind of what it says. If you want to go to Ephesians 4 and verses 26 and 27, it's talking about grudges, it's talking about offenses, and it's talking about prejudice. It kind of lumps them all together. Grudges are not acceptable before God. He tells us as early as in Leviticus 19, you don't have to go there, that you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord God. And if that wasn't emphatic enough, we go to Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where it says, be angry. That doesn't hurt to be angry, because if you're angry, you're not angry at the person, you're angry at the sin that causes a division. Be angry at that sin. It's a good thing to do. Get emotional about it. Say, I'm angry that I have this prejudice or I have this thing against my brother. But don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on the wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Because this is something that has come from Satan. Sin is crippling. Sin bears down like a weight. It carries heavy on you. The world is it's okay to be angry if you look at the world, because there's a lot in the world that should raise your ire, because there's a lot there. But don't let anger cripple your spirit. Don't let it cripple who you are. Let the sun set on your anger, or don't keep it until after sunset. The command to not let the sun go down on our wrath is another way of saying, don't hold on to what makes you angry. But why? What's wrong with stewing over the frustrating things that somebody has done to us? Well, if you go to Hebrews 12, in verse 14 and verse 15, God forbids grudges because they foster nothing but bitterness and eventually destruction. It's a way to destruction. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, then this may be defiled. And if you, in Ephesians 4:27, but Paul said they can give the devil a foothold. If you have a grudge or you have something, an offense against somebody, it is a foothold for Satan the devil. And that's the New International Version points that out. Grudges destroy relationships. It's impossible to build or repair any relationship when one side will not let go of something the other has done. But beyond that, a grudge or offense, the main place it destroys people is on the inside. It's not something you can see and carry around. It's not like a briefcase or whatever. But a grudge destroys people from the inside. When they hold on to grudges, they weigh down and tear us apart. And the sick irony is that that grudges only have the power to do that because we give it to them. We allow it to happen. But when we replace them, when we take a grudge or we take an offense and you dig it out of your heart You dig it out of your soul. And however you do it, by talking to that person or praying about it, some people you can't talk to. But you can pray and you can make your heart pure over the thing. But when we do replace them, we are free from that burden. And that burden is a heavy weight that people carry around. And once you're free of that burden, the peace of God comes into your heart. The peace of God dwells there instead of the grudge or the evil that was there before. Instead of holding on to grudges and becoming bitter and frustrated individuals, God has called us to a higher standard, that of forgiveness. We need to forgive those who have wronged us as soon as possible. Given up our right for revenge and hold a grudge, Jesus tells us in Mark 11:25, you can write that down. Oh, we just read it. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Well, there's a reason for that. For the reasons previously mentioned, but Christ continues his admonition to its sobering conclusion, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespass, because that holds God's from forgiving that trespass. But once you release it, once you can turn loose of it, your Father in heaven will forgive you for that trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive. You'll be carrying that to the rest of your life. So giving up grudges and those evil things is something that is good for your heart. It's good for your being. It's good for who you are. It gives you freedom. It lifts you up like a sail in the wind, and you say, why did I carry that thing for so long? Here's another quote from a guy by the name of Kelly Benton. He said, it seems very unfortunate and burdensome way to live, though the word itself, grudge, the word itself even has a negative sound to it. If you say it out loud, you hear grr and then udge. To me, that sounds like the beginning of a growl, and the ending udge reminds me of something heavy that won't move. So this word's meaning and sound are both negative, and it's not really a word that we should want in our vocabulary. And he says, he goes to Ephesians 4:31-32, he says a grudge is not an actual physical thing, which we mentioned, that can be picked up or carried or visibly seen, but it's something that is carried internally, and it is really heavy. And it's real. It's real and it's heavy. The effects of carrying it internally can be seen outwardly in our actions toward others and our actions toward ourselves. It can cause great harm to us and others physically and mentally, as though it's not tangible. It can grow, even though it's not tangible, it can grow and become bigger, and in time it could rob our lives of our faith. We're warned against grudging in several scriptures, but this one in Ephesians 4:31-32, which says, get rid of all bitterness, get rid of rage, get rid of anger. These are the burdens that you carry. Get rid of brawling, get rid of slander. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. The scriptures are speaking of grudges, and they are willing, and they're telling us to get rid of them and have a forgiving heart to others. This sounds so easy to stop, but it's very difficult to do. But with time and prayer and concentration and talking, that can be overcome. You can overcome that grudge. We must, if we want to get rid of grudges, if we're to live productive lives, I do believe all of us want to have life rich with Jesus. Have you ever been robbed? Has someone ever stolen something from you that you worked hard to obtain? If so, I'm sure you didn't sit back and allow someone to rob you, but it happened. You happened to be gone, somebody broke into your house, you got robbed. This is what we're allowing grudges to do to us as well. When we hold on to a grudge, we're sitting back and allowing it to rob us. They rob us of joy. It robs us of happiness. It puts a weight in our soul. It's something that should be taken away, and put away from your life. So grudges, and that is an evil. I would like to read a part of Job to you. If I can get Jackie's phone to work here. I left my phone at home. This is taken from, there it is. This is taken from Job, the 37th chapter. I want to read you this because it gives you the idea of God in heaven, of us on earth, and it gives us our parameters, and he was trying to give Job the understanding of what all of, how important all of his trials were. And I want to use this in the context of grudges and offenses and prejudice and that sort of thing. So this is Job 37. I'm going to read this in the New Living Testament because I think it has a little more clarity. You can follow if you like, but I want you to hear these words. This is Elihu, which is talking to Job, and Elihu was one of the counselors of Job, the only counselor that counseled Job that God didn't punish. He punished the rest of them, but he believed that Elihu was righteous in what he said. And I think you'll see why, because what Elihu said to Job later on, God himself said basically the same thing. So Job 37, my heart pounds as I think of this. It trembles within me. Listen carefully to the thunder of God's voice as it rolls from his mouth. It rolls across the heavens, and his lightning flashes in every direction. Then comes the roaring of thunder, the tremendous voice of his... Oops. Oh, I got to go down. Sorry about that. I got to go back. And it comes a roaring of thunder, the tremendous voice of his majesty. He does not restrain it when he speaks. God's voice is glorious in the thunder. We can't even imagine the greatness of his power. He directs the snow to fall on the earth. And he tells the rain to pour down when everyone stops working so they can watch his power. The wild animals take cover. They stay inside their dens. The stormy wind comes from its chamber, and the driving winds bring the cold. God's breath sends the ice, freezing wide expanses of water. He loads the clouds with moisture. They flash with his lightning. The clouds churn about in his direction. They do whatever he commands throughout the earth. He makes these things happen either to punish people or to show his unfailing love. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. Do you know how God controls a storm and causes the lightning to flash in his clouds? Do you understand how he moves the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? When you're sweltering in your clothes and the south wind dies down and everything is still, he makes the skies reflect the heart like a bronze mirror. Can you do that? So teach the rest of us what to say to God. We're too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be notified that I want to speak? Can people even speak when they're confused? We can't look at the sun, so it shines too bright. When the wind clears away the clouds, also golden splendor comes from the mountain of God. He's clothed in dazzling splendor. We can't imagine the power of the Almighty God. But even though he's just and righteous, he does not destroy us. Everywhere we fear him, everywhere fear him, all who are wise show him reverence. Even though he is righteous, he does not destroy us. God is so far above our human prejudices. He's so far above our grudges that we may hold. He's so far above us as human beings. When we look to him, we need to look at him the same way that he looks at us, without race, without color, without creed, without prejudice, without look at each other in the same way God looks down on earth. He blesses us with his power and his greatness. We're all a part of his creation. We're all created by God, and he wants all of us to come to his home. He wants us all to live with him in the mansions that he's going to build for us. So our little grudges and our little prejudice is a weight that none of us need to bear.